Text this morning is going to be out of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This is God's holy word, so give it your careful attention. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may be seated. Until you realize you're in an army, the orders make no sense. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us this morning. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray that the word would be properly and accurately preached, and we pray that the hearers would hear and accurately apply your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing orders are orders that are always in effect. In the Marine Corps, we had what were called standing orders, known as the general orders. We had to memorize them, repeat them, live them, and breathe them, so that to this day they're still engraved upon my mind. Well, Jesus gave us, his ambassadors and soldiers of the cross, standing orders. And you may notice that we memorize them, repeat them, live them, and breathe them, so that they are engraved upon our minds and our hearts as well. And this Sunday morning we'll see Trinitarian standing orders. Standing orders. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin there at verse 16. And I suppose this is probably one of the most familiar texts to us as Christians. Oftentimes they'll be repeated or spoken over us during services in the worship service. And oftentimes it becomes so familiar we don't think about what the words mean. But let us take a look at this. Verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." I want you to notice two things here. First of all, they are to go to Galilee. Now there's a detail that's in here that's not in the other Gospels, and that is this, that Jesus tells them to go to a particular mountain. When Jesus had risen from the dead, he met with the 11 disciples. Judas is dead now, having committed suicide. And he's preparing to ascend into heaven, and here he says, "Go to Galilee, and go to the mountain to which I will direct you." Now, what mountain might this be? I think it was the Mount of the Beatitudes, the mountain upon which Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And why would it be here? Well, I think that what began there is now coming full circle to completion. We see that Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. His disciples were there. But we see through his ministry, oftentimes, they didn't know what he was doing. They didn't understand what he was speaking about. Here he was giving them on the Sermon on the Mount regulations for the kingdom, which was arriving in their midst. But now Jesus, having resurrected from the dead, that which had begun with them as a dry run now goes live. Let's go on to verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They auton proskuneisoned him." Proskuneo. They worshipped him. Proskuneo. Now you may know this. I'm sure Pastor Neil's taught on this many times before. But worship literally means to fall down, to bow down before. And here we see that their posture was likely even involved in this. Here they worshipped him. They believed in him, and yet some doubted. Now we look at this, I think, a lot of times, and we probably look at it theoretically and think, how could they not believe? How could they have doubts? How could these men worship one second here and then have these doubts? Well, I think we know that if we think about that for a minute. Don't you ever have doubts at times in your faith? Here, they've been through the ringer. They've seen Jesus die on the cross. They've watched Jesus through his ministry do things that were unbelievable, even raising the dead. And here they are, coming before him at this mount in Galilee, wanting to believe, and yet at the same time, having all types of confusion in their mind, but some doubted. I believe it was still too wonderful to fully grasp and believe. And in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Given. Now, Jesus had this authority as the second person of the Trinity. He's God. Well, what's given here? The man Christ Jesus, 100% man, Jesus is 100% God. Standing before them is a man in glorified flesh. Standing before them is a real man who's come out of the tomb alive. A real man who's preparing to ascend to the right hand of the Father, given all authority in heaven and on earth. And in Psalm 2, chapter 7 through 9, it says this, "And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Jesus, having been obedient to his Father, taking on human flesh, become a little baby, walk through a world where people hated him, his own spitting upon him, and even driving him to the cross. In obedience, took the sins, not his own, and died. But he rose again on the third day, and now coming forth gloriously as the great King of the cosmos. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Authority on earth, authority on earth. Think of all the multitudes of kings and kingdoms that have come over the last 2,000 years, and extending back before that, all the kings and kingdoms that exist in our day, all the kings and kingdoms that will come, all of them are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven. Think of the inhabitants of the heavenly realm. I think this is extending to all spiritual realms, righteous angels, fallen angels, whether they want to or not, will bow the knee to King Jesus. The righteous dead, and even the unrighteous dead in hell, all under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord right now over all things. He is what is known as a high king in the old scriptures in the ancient times. A king over other kings. You've probably seen this in these various movies. You know, we got a lot of movies about medieval times, and you've got these guys called high kings. Have you ever thought about what that means? It's a king who's conquered other kings and other kingdoms, and they're all under his authority. Jesus is a high king. That's why he's called King of Kings. He's what's known as an emperor, a king over kingdoms. He's the king over all kingdoms. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whether people outside this door realize that or not, he's their king as well. Going on to verse 19 in the first part. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Go therefore. Jesus says it in this way because what he just said has implications. Because Jesus is high king over all. Therefore, make disciples of all nations. He's sending them forth. And through the apostles, he's sending you, because the apostles become the church, and the church is you. And you know what you are? You're ambassadors. You have authority to go and make disciples of all nations, because the Lord Jesus Christ's authority is given to you. He delegates it to you. His authority is your authority. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us." And we live in the United States in the 21st century at a time when we're very ineffectual in foreign policy. When you hear the term ambassador, you probably think of our Secretary of State, right? Going to other nations and saying, "You're doing bad things. Please stop it. And we're going to write a really nasty letter to you to tell you to please stop it." But an ambassador in the ancient world from a powerful nation is something totally different. The ambassador comes and he represents great power and authority. And you better listen to him. You better hear him out. And if you're weaker, you better obey his words, for his authority is his king's authority. And what are we to do? We are to go as ambassadors of Christ and make disciples of all nations. We are to methusatate, that is, to make followers and learners. We're to go to all nations, and we're to make followers and learners of them. Followers and learners of the Lord Jesus Christ of all nations. There was once a man who was condemned by a Spanish court to be executed by a firing squad. But since he was born in England and was also an American citizen, ambassadors from both countries lodged protests. These protests went unheeded. But on the day of the execution, the two ambassadors, ordinary, unarmed, unreinforced men, boldly approached the condemned man who was already tied and blindfolded, and threw their flags, the Union Jack and the stars and stripes over him. And then one of them yelled, "Fire a shot if you dare. If you do so, you will bring the powers of our two great empires upon you." Fear and frustration followed for the Spanish. But the man was set free because of the awesome power that these ambassadors represented. Let's go on to the second part of verse 19 and 28 here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptize them, literally in the Greek, baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see the fullness of the revelation of what God's pleased to show about himself to humanity. We see in the Old Testament, we see the idea of the triune God peeking forth in various places. But he reveals his name, Yahweh. He gives it to Moses, and later you see that same theme in the Psalms. His name given to his people. Why? Because he is in covenant relationship with them. We see David speaking in the Psalms, when you're in trouble, call upon the name of Yahweh. But we see when we get to the New Testament, we see some amazing things happen. We see the Lord Jesus Christ comes as Yehoshua, Joshua. You hear the name Yahweh within that. Yahweh saves. And here Jesus, as he's preparing to ascend to the right hand of the Father, he says, baptize, baptize them, that they might be followers, followers of the kingdom, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, glorious, mysterious, magnificent. Baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is death to life. Baptism in the Old Testament is baptism. Think about all the baptisms that we're told about in the New Testament, looking back upon the Old Testament. By the way, we live at a time in evangelicalism where we're very ignorant of the subject of baptism. We're ignorant of what the Scripture says. The New Testament tells us that the flood was a type of baptism. And what do you see there with baptism at the flood? You see death and life. You see the ark with the people of God floating above the waters, and the waters coming down and sprinkling them, and it's life for them. But underneath them, they're baptized too, and it's death for the world that will not believe. At the Red Sea, the people of God pass through the waters of life, and it's life for them. On the other shore is liberation and newness of life away from slavery and death in Israel. But when Pharaoh's army goes into those same waters faithlessly, it becomes death for them. The ash of the red heifer for those who had touched a dead body or come in contact with those who came in contact with the dead. And they needed to sacrifice this red heifer and turn it into ash. And then they would mix it together with fresh water, literally in the Hebrew, streams of living water. And they would be sprinkled for a week so that they would become clean. In other words, they went from death symbolically to life. Baptism is the same way. Those who receive the sign and seal of baptism, it's life. But if you walk away from it, it cuts the other way. Apostasy creates death for you. We must do as our confessions talks about, improving upon our baptism. Baptism is death to life, and the Lord Jesus says, baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is a ceremony of transference of allegiance to the triune God. And it's a sacrament. A sacrament. You know, the early church, when it began to use Latin terminology, utilize the term sacramentum. Maybe you've heard this before, but the sacramentum is a ceremony of a legionnaire in a Roman legion that he takes. He comes at twilight, and in a ceremony, he repeats his oath. And on his arm, he receives a tattoo of his legion. And forever from that point forth, he's a member of that legion. The church saw that this was something that had some analogies to baptism, and so they called it a sacramentum. In this ceremony where we take on the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we transfer our allegiance from the world to the triune God. Invisibly, we're marked out as gods, and we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We're to teach them. Teach them. We're called to make disciples of the nations. Kids, you as well, are called to make disciples of the nations. You run across people all the time. Maybe it's other kids. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ might use some of you kids to bring the good news of the gospel to some adult who God is moving upon and calling. We're called to teach them who teach the nations. Well, notice we don't just preach the gospel and get people saved. We're not talking here about simply taking out a tract into your neighborhood though that might be a good thing, leading somebody to Christ, praying the four spiritual laws, and then leaving it there. Look at the trajectory of the text that we've just looked at. The Lord Jesus Christ giving instructions to the church as he's preparing to go to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father and reign and rule over the cosmos. And he says this. He says, we're to go forth and make followers and learners. We're to baptize them. They're to transfer their allegiance from the world to God. We're to teach them to observe the word of God. And where does this happen at? It doesn't just happen on a street corner out there. It's not our little private thing. You see how that all fits together? Where do these things happen at? It happens in the church. It happens through the church. Don't ever downplay the power, mystery, and profundity of the church. Don't ever think because you're sitting here in pews and there's 100 of us out here in this little building, the world's changing out there and becoming more hostile to the faith. Don't downplay the church. Don't think just because the person sitting next to you doesn't seem to be all that. You need to see with the eyes of faith. You need to see what God's doing through us. You need to see the future, because one day we're going to be glorified. We're going to reign and rule with Jesus over the cosmos. And he calls us to start doing those things even right now. Where do these things happen at? Where do we make disciples? Where do we baptize them? Where do we ongoing teach them to observe the word of God in the church, the body of Christ? This right here is a little neighborhood. A little neighborhood in the New Jerusalem. It's a small piece of the body of Christ. It's a corner in the great new temple that is rising up all over the world. Do you know there's 23,000 people that are going to come to Christ this very day around the world? It's amazing. One in every three people that you're going to meet out there randomly in the world is a Christian. One day, it's going to be everybody. Let's go on to the second part of verse 20. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The King is with us, his ambassadors, until we are with him. Let me say that again. The King is with us as his ambassadors until we are with him on the last day. He sent forth the Holy Spirit of God because Jesus, as a man, as a glorified man, is seated at the right hand of the Father. So how do we meet him? How is he present with us? He sent forth the third person of the triune God. The Holy Spirit of God brings Jesus to us so that we can say Jesus is with us and the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus is within us and the Holy Spirit is within us. The King is with us as ambassadors until we are with him. He is with us always through this age. Antiochus Epiphanes, you guys have probably heard of him before. The book of Maccabees is all about this wicked Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes. The Greek king of the Seleucid Empire and persecutor of the Jews was making war on Egypt when he ran afoul of the Roman Republic. And while he was besieging Alexandria, the Roman Senate sent their ambassadors, one wizened old senator and a young lad. The senator, Gaius Papilius Linus, was dressed in a simple white toga and was carrying a staff, while the young man who accompanied him carried a bundle of sticks with an axe attached. This bundle of sticks, known as the fasci, represented the authority of the Roman Senate. Linus told Epiphanes to leave Egypt or face the wrath of the Roman legions. The Greek king waffled and asked for more time to consider, so Linus took his staff. He drew a ring around Epiphanes and told him not to step out of it until he had made his decision. Now think about this for a minute. You got this old man wearing a sheet. He's got a staff in his hand. There's a young lad with him. He's got a bundle of sticks. I think this is on the back of the dimes, the old mercury dimes. A bundle of sticks wrapped around with a strap, and it's got an axe attached to it. It represents the Roman Senate. That's it. And there's Antiochus Epiphanes with his Greek army, thousands of men, swords and spears and gleaming shields. And the old man in his sheet goes and draws a circle around Epiphanes and says, step out of that when you make your decision. Well, Epiphanes stepped out of the circle, and he retreated and took his army back to Syria because of the awesome power that these ambassadors represented. How much more power do the ambassadors of King Jesus and the legates of the kingdom of God represent? And here's the amazing thing, friends. You are those ambassadors of Christ. You've received your Trinitarian standing orders. What are you going to do about it? When governments turn against Christians and terrorists seize control around the world, when the culture is changing for the worse right under your feet at rapid speed, remember, all authority and power is in Jesus' hand. When you wonder what your job is as the church, remember that we're not just supposed to get people saved, but we're to make disciples and to teach them all that Jesus has commanded in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, this morning, you've seen our Trinitarian standing orders. Let's get busy following them. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the awesome power of King Jesus. And yet he's extended that authority to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray that in our frailty and our sinfulness, we would also realize that you've chosen and that you're pleased to use us as instruments for the expansion of your kingdom. Help us to go forth in this knowledge and to do these things, even this week, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.